Talking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. His love will guide us and He will show us. His love will see us through. Walking, walking and talking, walking and talking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. His love will guide us and He will show us. His love will see us through. Walking, walking and talking, walking and talking with Him.
Show. lighthouse. by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you.
It is well.
well with our souls as long as we keep our eyes upon the Lord. If we feel like we're in that sinking sea, His hands are there to reach down to pull you out. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, no matter what life is throwing at you, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, whatever, Jesus is there to rescue you. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Morning, in the evening, in your calling, and your glory. Understand that is a undeniable truth today. The wind, the waves, they do still know the name of Jesus. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to live in fear or be scared. You know, we've been talking a lot about the disciples, and that's just what came to mind when they're in the boat on the Sea of Galilee being tossed all over the place, and all they're doing is living in fear. And Jesus, with two simple words, calms the storm. Be still. Is he telling you to be still this morning? he telling you to relax and let go and let God? Listen to him. The wind and the waves still obey the name of Jesus. God, we give you all praise and glory and honor this morning. You and you alone are worthy of that praise. There is nothing in all the earth that can take your place. God, we lift our voice to you this morning. We worship you this morning. We rejoice in the fact that we can be in your presence with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God, we thank you for the privilege to humbly bow before you. And what a privilege it is, Father God. Lord, this morning we continue to pray for those that don't have that freedom, that don't have that same ability as we do this morning. Lord, we continue to think about this mess in the Ukraine and Russia and all that is transpiring around them. God, we long to see it end. We long to see it over. We want to see lives spared and saved. But at the same time, God, we cannot question your sovereignty. We don't always understand it. We don't get it. But you are in control. And we praise you for that today, Father God. Lord, we pray for militaries and leaders and governments, including our own, God, that you would give them wisdom and discernment and direction in all things. Lord, we pray that they indeed would humble themselves, that they would take a knee before you, that they would put their hope and trust in the Savior of the universe. Lord, this morning, I also think of Laura's dad, and I lift him up to you today. Lord, I thank you for successful surgery this past week. Lord, I pray that you would continue to touch his body, his flesh, that you would bring healing and wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, they're still waiting word from the doctor. They're still wanting to hear the answer regarding this tumor. Is it cancerous? Is it not cancerous? Well, we just rebuke cancer in Jesus' name. We stand against it in Jesus' name. Lord, we know that you heal. We know that you do miracles. We know, God, that you bring wholeness to bodies. And we believe that. And we stand in the gap for Laura's dad this morning believing that. Touch his flesh, Lord Jesus. Lord, for anyone else that is dealing with physical illness, mental illness, emotional illness, God, minister to them. Lord, touch them as only you can this morning. Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it, but God, you do. You know exactly what they need. You know what they need to hear. You know what they need to feel. You know what they need to sense. And I pray, Lord God, that even at this hour, in this place, at home, in living rooms, wherever it's at, that you would just whisper in their ear, be still. Be still. Let them know that you've got them, God. Lord, we commit the rest of our service to you this morning as well, and pray that you would be glorified and honored in every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen. And then there was one, as they tend to say. Several weeks ago, we started on a journey to better understand the 12 disciples, the group of individuals that Jesus chose to be his primary students. And I think that's a piece that is important for understand. These 12 didn't just, you know, appear out of nowhere. Jesus chose these 12 individuals to walk with him and to receive instruction from him. And as we've learned about them, we've seen how he's taken this diverse group of people and brought them together and meshed them together in an incredible way. This is also a group of individuals that we tend to elevate And we give them this place of undue heroism. If we're learning and if we're hearing what's going on with these individuals, they were not heroes. They were average, everyday, ordinary people that were obedient to God. And He used them for His glory and honor. They were not untouchable. They were not faultless. They were sinners just like you and I. So hopefully we've begun to learn how we can relate to them. How we are like them. How we can learn from them and draw from them and understand them a little more. Understand their personality traits, their characteristics, and maybe how they line up with some of our own and who we are as people. Because quite honestly, we have some of the same issues that they had, don't we? We think some of the same way that they think, don't we? So we can relate to them a whole lot more than we ever thought that we could. Today we're going to round out our discovery with perhaps the best known of all of the disciples. A man by the name of Peter. Or Simon Peter. Or Simon the son of Jonah. Or Simon the son of John. Or Simon Bar-Jonah. Or Cephas. Or to some, the first Pope, Pope Peter. A wide variety of names this gentleman had. So let's take a look at that to start with. And I'm going to read one set of scripture that gives us a lot of these names, not all of them, but gives us a lot of these names. John chapter 1, verse 40 and 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now you may remember us going over this verse before because we talked about it when we talked about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And clearly we get the idea here that Jesus is changing things up. Jesus is not going to call him Simon, but Jesus is going to call him Peter or Cephas. And as we see here, they are one in the same. That Greek and that Aramaic that we have talked about many a times over the last couple of weeks comes into play again. Same name, two different expressions. And I believe we all know that that name means rock, right? In fact, there's probably one scripture that stands out to all of us when we think about that, and that's Matthew 16:18. When Jesus says, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church." Familiar words to us, I'm sure. But what's interesting about that expression, "upon this rock I will build my church," is Peter was not the rock at that moment. Peter became the rock that he needed to be. And that'll make more sense as we get into this. We'll understand it a little more as we go through a little bit more of this morning. Let's keep on with the names. We've talked a little bit. Peter, Cephas, we get this idea of the rock. We know Simon, obviously Andrew's brother. We've kind of covered that already. So let's look at the next batch of names here, if you will. And again, three of them kind of all connect together. We hear Simon, son of Jonah, Simon, son of John, or depending on your translation, Simon Bar-Jonah. So what's the deal with all of these three? Our text that we read in John chapter 1, Jesus said, it reads, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John," right? But then Matthew records some words in the Gospel of Matthew, and he writes, Jesus also speaking here, in Matthew 16:17. And Matthew writes this: Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." So Jesus called him son of John. Jesus called him son of Jonah. Is Jesus confused? I don't think so. I don't think we ever have to worry about Jesus being confused. But why did he call him by two different names? What is going on there? Again, this is where the difference between reading and studying Scripture comes into play. It makes a huge difference. If we simply read those texts, we don't get any clarity or any understanding why there would be two different names there. But if we look into culture, if we look into time, if we look into languages, if we do the studying that we really need to do, we will again find the Greek and the Aramaic coming into play in this in these two different sets of Scripture that we read. Let's look at this just quickly this morning. Andrew and Simon were brothers. Their dad's name was Johanan. Not a completely different individual, not a completely different name, but his name was Johanan. In the Greek and the Aramaic, they are abbreviated. And when they're abbreviated, we get John or Jonah. In the Greek, it's John. In the Aramaic, it's Jonah, referring to the same individual, Johanan. Are you confused yet? Have I lost you? All right, good. So, not two different individuals, one person, referenced a couple of different ways. And then that brings us to Simon Bar-Jonah, which isn't any different. That expression, Simon Bar-Jonah, is the same thing as saying Simon, son of Jonah. It's just an Aramaic expression. It's not a third language or a third name or some crazy way of titling him. It's just the way it's expressed in Aramaic. So don't get all confused when you see these different things listed out in Scripture. Don't start doubting Scripture. Don't saying Scripture is contradicting itself, because it's not. When we study it, we understand why it's laid out the way it is. And then there's one other name that I did throw out there, and let's talk about that very quickly this morning. I threw out the name Pope Peter. There are a group of individuals that consider Peter to be the first pope of the church. And it's real simple. It's not a complicated thing. Because Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," they see him as the first leader of the church and therefore called him the first pope, or Pope Peter. It's just that simple. There's nothing more to it than that idea of being the first leader of the church. Let's keep moving on. Biblically, we are given a lot of information about Peter. Again, the most well-known of all the disciples, I would venture to say. And we're given information about him that we've already covered. For example, we know that he was a fisherman. We know that he was the brother of Andrew. We know that he was business partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Not an idea we tend to think a whole lot about, business partners in Scripture, business partners biblically, but yeah, they were business partners. They went out and fished together. That's what they did. He was present at the Transfiguration because Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle of three. Remember, he had the 12 chosen, but he had three that were even closer to him. And Peter was one of them. So he was present at that Transfiguration. He was one of the ones sent to the upper room to prepare that Last Supper. He was one that went further with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying just before his crucifixion. And again, these are all things we learned while we've been studying the other disciples. Peter came into play with all these other issues. So let's keep digging. What else can we find out about Peter? What else is there for us to learn and know about this individual? And as I was studying this, I found this rather interesting. So this is where we're going to start. We're going to start with Peter's impulsivity. Not something you would have probably normally thought about coming to a disciple. You know, I deal with impulsivity every day. But it's not something that you think about when you think about the disciples, is it? Peter was a very impulsive individual. Let's look at a couple examples. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." I'm pretty sure we know what this is about. The disciples were out on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water, freaks them out. They're thinking it's a ghost. They're wondering what's going on. They're very confused. Jesus said, "Hey, it's me. Don't worry about it." What would your first reaction be? Would you say, "Well, Jesus, if it's you, then tell me to come walking to you on the water"? I'm not sure that would have ever gone through my mind. And yet, Peter jumped up and said, first thing out of his mouth, "Well, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come walking to you on the water." And of course, we know Jesus said, "Come." He walked at least a few steps before he started to doubt. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4. Now, this happens while they're present at that transfiguration, which we've talked about a couple of times. But let me read this text to you. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Now again, let's stop and think about this for just a minute. Go beyond just reading the words. Jesus has just appeared to them in his divine form. He has shown his godly nature to these men. And along with that, Moses and Elijah are there. Two people who have been dead for 1,000 years. And the first thing Peter wants to talk about is putting up a shelter? Really think any of these guys need a shelter? Peter's just saying whatever comes to his mind. Very impulsive, very quick, very, "Oh yeah, this is great. Let me fix this up for you." I don't know if that's the first thing you'd have thought of, but I don't think it would have been for me. I'd had to pick my jaw up first. You know, that'd have been the big part. You want to talk a little bit more about Peter's impulsivity? What about the fact when Jesus was getting arrested, Peter's the one who pulled out the sword and cut off the soldier's ear? Jesus was being all peaceable about it. "All right, I'll go with you, whatever." And Peter whips out the sword and takes the guy's ear off. And we know Jesus healed him and made him well. But you get an idea of this impulsive nature of Peter, don't you? Well, let's go to a whole different aspect of Peter. Let's switch gears completely here. Do you know that Peter, according to Scripture, had some real spiritual insight? This guy had some real guidance and direction. John 6, 68 and 69, Jesus is talking to the people there, and at some point all these people are wanting to leave him because what he's teaching them is too confusing, too hard for them. And this is what we get out of Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, the same guy that we just talked about being impulsive has this spiritual understanding that is just amazing. He got that insight that this is Jesus, the one with the knowledge of eternal life. If you look on, we can also get Peter's words in Matthew 16:16, where Peter answers Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus had asked, "Who do people say I am? Who do you think I am?" And that was Peter's response. Some incredible insight there from this man. So, Peter's impulsive. Peter has some spiritual insight. He understands God's eternal nature. But then we read other texts where he's confused about spiritual issues and doesn't have enough understanding, that he's got to figure more things out. Matthew 15, 10 through 16. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled out by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." Jesus responded by saying, "Are you still so dull?" So in one area we see incredible spiritual insight, and in another area we see Peter completely lost and not understanding what his rabbi is trying to teach him. In all of that, we probably best know Peter as a coward, a man who denied his own Savior. And he did that after being very clearly warned that he was going to do it. Mark 14, starting at verse 27, Jesus speaking says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, not whispered, not thought, not had this idea. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Then just a few verses later, same chapter, same book, a few verses later, we read this. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said, "but he denied it." "I don't know or understand what you are talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you are talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Can't imagine what Peter was feeling at that moment. Hours earlier, he was stomping his feet, declaring that he would never, ever deny his Savior, even if it meant he had to die with him. And now this rooster crows, and that whole conversation comes flooding back to his mind, and Peter's standing there going, "Oh, no. What have I done? There are so many sides to Peter, so many attributes of this one individual. He's impulsive. He's spiritually gifted and yet at the same time slow to understand some teachings. He's courageous and he's wanting to charge forward, and yet he's guilty of denial. And in this we even saw his softer side, where he broke down and wept and cried in remorse, quite honestly, in grief. Earlier we talked about the fact that Peter's name means rock. Does this sound like a rock? That's what we said earlier. Peter was not the rock at the moment that Jesus said he was the rock. Peter became the rock that God intended for him to be. It's later in Peter's life that we see a whole new man come to light, come to text. We get a picture of a whole different person here. Listen to some of the things we read about Peter later in life. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 19, before the Sanhedrin, we read this. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is the same man that did not want to confess to the servant girl that he was with Jesus. Now he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the day, the people who could easily put him out. And he says, "I will not deny my Jesus again. You decide, should I listen to you or listen to him?" Whole different Peter. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." No question who was more important. No question who is now first on his list, is there? And after speaking to the Sanhedrin, Acts 5, verse 40, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is a completely different man than who we first met as a disciple of Jesus. A whole new Peter has emerged, one who truly now is willing, at any cost, to follow Jesus. One who is willing, no matter what, to tell others about the Son of God and to share his first-hand experience in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Son of God. If there's anything about the disciples we should be jealous of, maybe it's that. Being in Jesus' actual presence, right? We have the Spirit. He's living within us. Imagine what it would have been like to walk face to face with Jesus. That would have been absolutely incredible. Peter was used in many other ways as well. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Meeting someone who was in great need, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Of course, we know this was him addressing the beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful. But again, God used Peter to bring about complete healing to this man, to restore him. A whole new Peter is being used here. Truthfully, we've covered very little of Peter or who he is. There are so many more lessons that we can learn on this one individual, this one disciple. And I guarantee somehow, some way, if you will look at Peter, you will relate to Peter. There's an element of his life that will speak to you in some way. Spiritually gifted, spiritually dull. Courageous, in denial. And those are just the ones we touched on. There's so many more. You will relate to Peter in some way. It's proof that Jesus takes everyday ordinary individuals and converts them into the church building rocks that he wants them to be. Peter is called a rock in Scripture. You and I are designed to be rocks as well. We're not rocks when we first come to Jesus, when we first meet Jesus. But if we're obedient and we listen and we allow Him to have control, we too can become the rocks that He builds on, that He works with, that He uses for His good and His purpose. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:17 to you. Paul wrote these words. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Peter was an example of that very statement. That old Peter, that old individual, that old guy and all of his quirks were gone. And in his place was the rock that Jesus designed him to be. He was transformed. He was changed completely. Peter may have been told early on that he was the rock, but it took a while for him to actually become that rock. Peter even got first-hand instruction from Jesus after the resurrection. If you'll remember, Peter was the one on shore when Jesus started a conversation. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my lamb." Jesus gave Peter incredible direction and instruction after the resurrection. And now Peter preaching and teaching and healing and being used exactly as God wanted him to be used. And Peter traveled all over the place. Read Scripture. He went to Joppa and Lydia and Antioch and all kinds of places preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went from Simon to Peter. He went from a fisherman to a preacher. He went from an impulsive coward to the rock on which the church was built. And in Peter, we find examples for every single one of us as Jesus' disciples. For this morning, I would just simply ask you, who is Jesus calling you to be? What is it He wants to do with your life? What ministry does He want you to be a part of? What has He been whispering into your ear for days, weeks, years now that you need to grab onto and hold onto? See, He's trying to make you into the rock that He wants you to be so that He can build on you and use you for His purpose and His glory. Every one of us, as Jesus' disciples, are called to leave our old self behind and to listen to what Jesus is telling us. To listen to who it is He wants us to transform into, because He wants us to become a rock as well, a rock that serves Him. with all of our heart. I can pretty much guarantee you, when Peter became the individual that God wanted him to be, Peter never, ever, 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 ever imagined that people 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years would be reading about him and who he was and what he did and how he was transformed by the living God. I'm going to stand here today and say, if you will allow God to make you into the rock that he wants you to be, 10, 50, 100 years from now, people will be talking about you too and what God did in and through your life because you became a rock for his purpose and his plan. Lord, I thank you for the examples that we have and all of these men that you chose to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more and more how you take ordinary, average individuals and you transform them into who you want them to be. All you are looking for is an obedient, willing heart. That's all it takes. It doesn't matter who we were or what our attitude was like or what we were involved in or how bad of a person we might have been. When we repent, when we turn, when we change, and we truly are obedient to you, Father God, you will do incredible things in and through the life you have given us. Help us to understand that. Help us to know that. And help us to be willingly obedient to you. In Jesus' name.
You all. We'll see you next week.